This is indeed a familiar passage of Scripture, so familiar that it gets used in lots of different places, and people may or may not even know where it comes from. I don't know if you're familiar with various Good Samaritan laws in various parts, U.S. and other parts of the world. If you see someone in need and don't help them, you can be prosecuted under Good Samaritan laws. Ask people where the Good Samaritan law comes from, and you'll get all kinds of responses, including snowflake liberals, people who want people to do what they don't want to do no matter what, all kinds of weird answers. You hardly ever get, it comes from the Bible. Well, it does, because the story that we have today, frequently known as this parable of the Good Samaritan, is all about that. The backdrop to that is not so much the context of the story, but the context of us in the story is found in Colossians. And one of the things that we need to pay attention to in Colossians is that Paul writes saying that we, writing for people in Colossians, of course, but that includes us too, that we are being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might so that we might have great endurance and patience, faithfully giving thanks to the Father, and a whole bunch of other things. So let's keep that at the back of our mind, that we have been equipped through the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by that same Holy Spirit, gives us capacity that we might not think we'd have otherwise. And so now let's go to the story. As I said, it's very familiar, so I'll briefly go over it. I'm going to borrow some really quite helpful words from Frederick Buechner, who was a minister for a long time, a novelist, poet, all kinds of delightful things. But in the story we have a lawyer comes to Jesus, and says an expert in the law, but whatever you want to think of it. Think of it as a lawyer. Not Bob, but just a lawyer. Frederick Buechner writes, "When Jesus said to love your neighbor, a lawyer who was present asked him to clarify what he meant by neighbor. He wanted a legal definition he could refer to in case the question of loving one ever happened to come up. He presumably wanted something on the order of, a neighbor, hereinafter referred to as the party of the first part, is to be construed as meaning a person of Jewish descent whose legal residence is within a radius of no more than 3 statute miles from one's own legal residence, unless there is another person of Jewish descent, hereinafter to be referred to as the party of the second part, living closer to the party of the first part than one is oneself, in which case the party of the second part is to be construed as neighbor to the party of the first part, and one is oneself relieved of all responsibility of any sort or kind whatsoever." You can see why I wrote that down. There's no way I could ever memorize it. But isn't that a great take on what this lawyer may have been asking? Because when Jesus says, well, what do you think you need to do to receive eternal life? The lawyer gets it right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is there. Bingo. And then the lawyer says, well, what about my neighbor? And then Jesus, who is not given to subtlety very often, tells the story of the Good Samaritan. I was talking this over with Hadley, and we were trying to figure out, like, what's the best equivalent of Samaritan for us? And we don't really have one that's as visceral as that one. Parable of the Good Terrorist, maybe? For those of you who are finding it extremely problematic, some of the directions that the Presbyterian Church in Canada has moved towards inclusiveness, I mean, maybe it's the good member of the LGBTQ plus community. Maybe it's the good ex-convict. Pick the thing that you are most instantly, viscerally not pleased about, and that's what it is. Because we've reached the point where we don't elevate our bigotry the same way that was back then. At that point, for Pharisees and such, disliking Samaritans was a sign of virtue and a sign that you were on the inside. Think of it as Jim Crow and worse. This is the person that Jesus says stepped in. And not only did this good terrorist, this good Muslim, this good Satan worshiper, whatever it is, it really pushes your buttons. Not only did this good person step in, but he stepped in after a couple of other people. A priest, somebody who was professionally religious, who would know the answer to what must I do to get eternal life without having to think about it at all. A Levite who was, think of it as a lay person, an elder perhaps, someone who is well versed in all the things that we need to know to be the religious people we want. Both of these people walked by and ignored the person in need. Some translations say they crossed over to the other side, so they didn't even have to come close to this person, who, by every account, had done nothing to deserve this. We're not entirely sure who this person is, whether it's a Jewish person or whatever else. It really doesn't matter. Lying there, half dead, all of his stuff taken from him, and the Samaritan comes and has pity on him. And more than having pity, because anybody can have pity, then does something about it. Takes this person, dresses his wounds at the height of first aid practice of the day, puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn, takes care of him overnight, realizes that this is more than just a one-night kind of thing, goes to the innkeeper the next day, gives him 2 silver coins and says, look, take care of this guy. If it costs more than this, I come back here, I'm back and forth, I'll pay you what the rest is. The 2 silver coins, by the way, were probably equivalent to 2 months of stay in this inn. So do the math yourself. I mean, that's a substantial sum of money. I don't know what it would cost to... I'm assuming you get a deal if you go to a hotel and say, I'm going to stay here for 2 months or whatever it is. But it's still, it's an enormous sum of money, really, to be spent on a stranger with no hope of repayment. There's no hint anywhere that the Samaritan was doing it so he'd get paid back later. And this is the crux of the whole thing for us. Are we a neighbor? Well, I certainly haven't lived your life. I can't remember all of the things that I've done in mine, so keeping track of somebody else's on top of that, I think, would be impossible. But we are all neighbors. We're physical neighbors in the sense that we all live in reasonably close proximity to somebody else. Even if you live on a farm, you're still next to another farm, and most of us live in a yard, with a yard between our neighbors or not, or a wall if we live in an apartment or condos or anything of that nature. So we all have those kind of neighbors. And we may be thinking, okay, yeah, I can take care of those. But I'd like you to think for a moment, and maybe this isn't the case for you, but I'd like to think, just take a moment to think, did somebody you don't know ever help you? It doesn't have to be big. I myself have never been beaten until I was half dead or even close to it. So we're not talking about that dramatic thing. But have you ever been helped by somebody you don't know, you maybe have never seen again? Whether it's something as simple as you're lost and you ask directions, even if you're a man, sometimes we do this, really, I promise. I do it a lot. I've never been lost in my own house yet. That's how I can get lost. When you ask this person for directions, did they say, are you stupid? You don't know where you are? You don't know where you're getting? Well, if somebody ever did that for you, that's not the person you're thinking of. The person you're thinking of is the one who said, oh, okay, well, you're close. But you just go down this street until you see a sign like this, and then you turn left, and then keep going. It's a park on your right. You can't miss it. There's a big red building on the left. That was the directions we got when we were looking for a place to have a picnic in Edinburgh in 1987. We just asked the first person who came by. They were pleasant, said, you can't miss it, really. This is what it looks like. Go there, you'll have a wonderful time. It's a great place for a picnic. And it was. We went there, we were a little worried about the people that we saw. You know how you get a vibe from people who are just walking by? And the vibe we got from these people was, I wonder if we should try and be closer to a policeman. And then we looked at the big red building, which was the head police station of Edinburgh. And we thought, we're probably okay. These are the people who've just been let out after spending a night in the cells for whatever they did. It was a wonderful thing. It was a wonderful person who helped us. We were in Europe for a month. We were all over the place. We were in France, where all the French people hate tourists, as we all know. We asked them for help. They were as gracious as they could be. those people looked at us as a neighbor. We sometimes look at the story of the Good Samaritan and we think, well, okay, let's put ourselves on our little Good Samaritan pedestal and see how we can help other people. And we should be helping other people. But let's begin by remembering all the times we were helped. Those times we asked for help and those times we didn't. How many of you have been somewhere, in a store, or once again, you're kind of lost, and somebody comes up to you and says, you look like you're looking for something. Can I help you find it? This happened to me in Costco. Not from a Costco person, somebody else. They obviously love Costco, and that's fine with me. I can't even remember what I was looking for. But I started looking around. Said, oh, what are you looking for? Well, whatever it was. Said, oh, yeah, it's up two more aisles. Just go down there. I think it's on your left, but yeah, it's in there somewhere. This is somebody being a neighbor. And yes, it's a trivial thing for someone to make your Costco trip slightly more efficient. It's a less trivial, but still not that critical thing that somebody helps you find a place to have a picnic. But those are the things that let us keep our sense that the human person always has a little spark of God in them. And that little spark of God, whether they are trying to breathe it into flame or not, that's just one more reason why when we see somebody in need, we need to do it. We need to ask them, you look lost, can I help you? You look like your parents are lost. Can I help you find them? Any of those times we do that, what we are doing is we are saying, people that we don't know also have a legitimate call on us because we are called to be the kind of people that care for others. Because that's what this comes down to more than anything else, doesn't it? This comes down to we are open to caring for people we don't even know. This is why those of us who are in a position to do so give money to homeless people who ask for it. This is why we donate to things like helping the people in the Ukraine when we may not know anyone there. We don't have to know somebody to care for them. We don't have to know somebody to love them. It's easier. But that's why Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, not the story of the good parent or the good child. We're hardly ever called to do something as dramatic as what the Good Samaritan did. But now and then, if we are, I can almost guarantee it will be easier to step in when that happens if you've been doing it all along. And I know you have. This is nothing new. This is not some message of rebuke. The Holy Spirit didn't wake me up this morning and say, make sure you go there and maybe even point your finger at them. No, this is something that we do already. I hear you talking about how you help people whenever you see people who need help. And one of the things that does is it gets us into the mindset of helping people, of seeing everyone as our neighbor, seeing everyone as someone who deserves our help if we can provide it. So if we're ever in that situation where we encounter someone who has been assaulted or someone who's in desperate need, that we don't spend all of our time thinking, I wonder if I'll get into the paper if I do this. Or I wonder if I can brag about this later. No, we just step forward and we help. Buechner ends his little bit here on it, where after he said what the lawyer is looking for, instead, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, the point of which seems to be that your neighbor is to be construed as meaning anybody who needs you. The lawyer's response is left unrecorded. I don't know what the lawyer did. Doesn't matter. I know what I do. And that's I try. Don't get it right all the time. I try to be aware of those people who need what I have to offer, whether I've known them all of my life or I've never seen them before. And I do it not because I want them to think I'm a lovely person, although if they do, I'm not opposed to that, let's be honest. But I do it because Jesus said this is what it means to do those great two commandments. And I'd rather do that than just keep on walking.